Amen, and you may be seated. The ancient text of Scripture from 1 Corinthians, the middle paragraph, I'm not read the whole chapter this morning, but love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not seek, or it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So what makes your heart happy? That might be a good question for your family life group to ask right off the beginning tonight. So if you're in a family life group, maybe leaders, if you want to just ask that question, what makes your heart happy? And there's a lot of answers to that. And if we went around this room, that would be fun to hear. What do you get excited about? Well, this morning, we've already had the reading of the scriptures. And thank you very much, Alan, for leading us to these words from Psalm 19. And this gives us a hint. This gives us a hint what made David happy. No, not David McLean or David Hamilton or David Culver or David Norris or David Holkey or David Douglas or any other Davids I missed, by the way. But we are talking about David, King of Israel. What made David happy? And those words from the Holy Script, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, the word of God was the delight of King David. And therefore, when disobedience entered into his life, disobedience of the Holy Scriptures, this brought grief to his soul. And we can hear that sorrow of King David in the written record from Psalm 32, where it says, David said, "For I kept silent and my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." This is written by the man who we call the man after God's own heart. He delighted in God's word, but he failed to faithfully follow its instructions. And Psalm 32, in its context, it was written after David's lust for a woman that was not his wife, another man's wife, and her name was Bathsheba. This led him to order her husband, Uriah, to the front lines where his life was taken by the enemy. King David then could have Bathsheba for himself. His own mistreatment of another man, this grieved his heart. And you know what? This morning, we're going to find out that wickedness, evil, unjust treatment of others, this grieves the very heart of God. We can find these words written in the Proverbs. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. There's haughty eyes. There's a lying tongue. There's hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. There it is. God grieves. He grieves evil and unrighteousness. He grieves wrongdoing. And this morning, as we look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to discover that we, like God, should disdain evil, and instead we should delight in the development of truth in the lives of others. May we grieve for those who are overcome by evil. And may we celebrate those who are overcome by truth, because biblical love in action, that's where we've been in 1 Corinthians 13. Biblical love in action means to grieve the evil done to and by others, and instead to celebrate the working of truth in the lives of others. And that's where we're at this morning. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 13? Though it's a brief text of scripture we're going to look at this morning, I want you to see it for yourself in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. Because love grieves evil. Biblical love grieves evil. The text says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And you'll notice that it says it. Now, by now, I hope you understand the context of chapter 13, that it is talking about biblical love, agape love. It's much different than the romantic love or the brotherly love. We're talking about an unconditional love that seeks what's best for others. That's what we're talking about. It's unfortunate that our English language uses the same word for my love for Young's ice cream, double caramel, what's double caramel sea salt. Thank you, Kevin. That's right. Kevin's my hero because every once in a while he buys me a pint. That's right. Isn't it unfortunate, though, we talk about loving Young's ice cream? And then the next sentence, I talk about loving my wife. That's unfortunate. Should be a different word. And in the Greek language, there was. And that's the word agape. It was different than that romantic love, different than the brotherly love. It was an unconditional love. And so it is, verse 6 starts with that agape word, it. It, agape, does not rejoice. Does not rejoice. It's the opposite of rejoicing, obviously. It means to grieve, or it doesn't delight in. That's the negative here. It expresses sorrow over the object. And the text here tells us what that object is. It does not rejoice in, next word, well, evil. Wrongdoing, here's some other words that can be used. Unrighteousness, wickedness, contrary to right conduct, falsehood, wrong. So it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. How could David, let's go back to David a minute, how could David find such delight in the Word of God in the early days of his life? And yet later on, he does such evil to another, to Bathsheba, to Uriah. How? Well, he failed the 1 Corinthians 13 test on biblical love. You see, David wasn't patient at that moment. David wasn't kind. He did envy and boast, and he was arrogant and rude, and he insisted on his own way. If you read the whole account there from 2 Samuel, he was irritable and resentful, and he did rejoice in wrongdoing. How could this man, the man after God's own heart, how could he rejoice and have written those words about delighting in the law of the Lord? Well, the answer includes, first off, a recognition of his own wrongdoing. That's where it begins. It's the context here of 1 Corinthians 13. The whole context leads us to understand that biblical love must recognize the evil done to others.
David recognized that. Now, what brought David to that recognition of his own wrongdoing? For those who are familiar with the account, if you think back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, we'll not go there today, but what did the Lord use to bring David to the recognition that he was rejoicing in wrongdoing? And the answer? It was a prophet. God sent the prophet Nathan to him. Can you imagine going to not just David, like the Davids in the room here today, there's a bunch of us, but to the king of Israel, to one of the greatest men in that time of in the history of the world. Nathan was sent to him, and he went. Boldness sent Nathan. And you can read this account for yourself, but I'll read just a portion, because Nathan went to David, and he said, after he confronted in his confrontation to David about his wrongdoing, he said, "You are the man." And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "I anointed you over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." This bold prophet spoke the message that David needed to hear to recognize his sinfulness, his wrongdoing. Pause for a minute and ask a personal question that each of us should ask: how approachable am I when I've done something wrong? Well, Pastor David, it's totally different, you might say. I never murdered anybody. David did. I've not committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. Well, that was David. Well, but have we been impatient, unkind, envying, boastful, arrogant, rude, insisting on our own way, irritable, resentful? You see, the failure to love biblically can be as common as the harshness of parenting. It's all sin, by the way. We need people to help us. And when our kids were younger, I'm thankful that I had a wife, that I wasn't a single parent, who came alongside of me at times and gently reminded me, you need to calm down and be a little kinder with your kids at times. It's that harshness, that irritability that was creeping into my life. I was doing wrong to my children at times. It's that common. The application here is that common, that it affects even our parenting, the relationships with the people right around us. And it does get as big as adultery and murder. You see, biblical love first recognizes wrongdoing. But it doesn't stop there. Biblical love then moves forward. Once there's a recognition of wrongdoing, biblical love repents of evil done to others. It repents of it. You see, when I'm confronted with my harshness or irritability or whatever it might be, am I willing to confess my failure to God and to others? Am I willing to do that? Well, David was, and that's what makes him the man after God's own heart. He recognized, but he repented. He said back to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He recognized it, he confessed it, and he repented of it. You see, this material in 1 Corinthians 13, though David never read these words, yet the principles are throughout the Scriptures, right? These principles in 1 Corinthians 13 are taught for a reason. Pastor Adam and I haven't just been up here talking by the hour. We haven't been studying this material again and again just so we'll move on. No, we are teaching these biblical principles about love so we will recognize and repent of our wrongdoing, both what I've done to others and what others are doing to others. We need to recognize that. We need to repent of that. And am I willing and committed to change for the better? That's the practical application of all that we've been talking about. Am I willing and committed to change? And that's biblical love, recognizes and repents, but it also replaces evil with truth. Biblical love replaces evil with truth. Now, this leads us to the last description of biblical love in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you are like, I've been hearing this week after week after week, and I am so glad that we're coming to the end because I fall so short. Are you feeling that? You should be. We should be, because these are lofty words. These are so lofty. You see, biblical love desires what's best for others, and therefore it grieves when evil comes. But this long list of descriptions of biblical love ends on a positive note, and that explains the word but. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. I am so glad it ends positive. We've emphasized so much the don'ts. Don'ts. And we have one more description here, and we're left with a do. The inspired text leaves us on a positive note with a step to take, something to put on. We've been instructed to put off, but now we're told to what to replace those with. And you'll be glad to know it's a celebration. The text gives us something to rejoice in. Do you like rejoicing? What makes your heart happy? Well, here it is. Are you ready? It's right here. See, love celebrates truth. That's where it ends. This whole list ends with a celebration of truth. It says, but rejoices, there's our word, takes delight in, it celebrates, it parties in. And what is the object that we should be celebrating? Truth. It's truth. That's the object. It's aletheia. Now, we have an aletheia in the room back there. Hello, aletheia. Do we only have one aletheia in the room? I like your name. It's a beautiful name, and it's the most common word in the scriptures that's translated truth. Aletheia. That's what we're talking about today. Truth. It's accurate, it's positive, it's the opposite of falsehood. It's factual. It's truth. When you put truth into action, it's upright, and it leads to faithful living. And all truth is ultimately from God. It's not from this world. Did you know that? There are a lot of lies out there. We'll not talk in specific details about that, but it's all around us. Sometimes we don't know who to trust. But today, I have good news for you. We can rejoice in the truth. We can rejoice in the truth. And what is truth? Everybody take your Bibles and just hold it a little higher today. The Holy Word. There it is. It's a phone, but it's got a Bible on it. That's right. It's the ancient words. This is truth. Again and again, we read in the scriptures, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. There it is. Even 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. There it is again. God's word is truth. He, God, chose to give us birth, give us life through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God's word is truth. And guess what? God's Son is truth. Jesus called himself the true light in John chapter 1. Jesus' body is called true food in John chapter 6. Jesus is the true vine in John 15. And in John 14, altogether, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. It's what prompted Pilate in their exchange, even during Jesus' trial. Pilate listened to Jesus' testimony, and Jesus replied back to Pilate. He said, "You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, for this purpose, and I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You know what Pilate replied back to him? "What is truth?" Aren't you thankful that we have the truth of God's word? We have the truth of God's Son. These are two factors that as we should be rejoicing in both of those. But today, I'm going to present one more thing we can rejoice in. It's the truth of God's Spirit at work within God's people. It's the truth of God's word is wonderful. But when that truth is put to action in the lives of God's people, it's a beautiful thing. After all, the scriptures say, "Dear children, let us not love with words or in speech, but with action and truth." Truth. Truth. Putting God's word to work in our lives. Why, even Jesus said to the woman at the well, "True worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." Truth. This is putting God's word to action in our life. We should rejoice in the truth. But what does that mean, rejoice in the truth? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, once again, remembering that it's all about how we treat one another, this means biblical love rejoices or celebrates truth by, and here's in context, by acknowledging truth at work within others. By first acknowledging truth at work within others. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Walking in the truth. Though that's probably not a reference to families in that 3 John passage I just quoted. But nonetheless, parents in the room, isn't it a wonderful, don't you just rejoice when you hear that your offsprings love God, love His Word, love the Son of God, and are living for Him? That makes your heart happy, doesn't it? That makes your heart so happy. We should rejoice when we see others living out the truth of God's Word. Truth working in them. And not only in the lives of others, but biblical love accepts truth working its way out of me. Out of me. You see, I should rejoice when I see God's truth is changing me. Now, you may say, "Well, that sounds a little prideful." No. When I recognize that I'm looking a whole lot more like Jesus, that's not prideful, that's grateful. We should look a whole lot more like Jesus. And when there's little evidence of growth in our own life, rejoice in that. That's rejoicing in truth. God's our biblical love also acts according to the truth. And I should take joy in making diligent effort to apply the principles of the Bible to my life. You see, biblical love desires what's best for others. Therefore, it celebrates the truth at work in the lives of God's people. Do you remember a biblical character, the blessed man, from Psalm 1? Do you remember that? Well, here's an example of someone who rejoiced in truth. The blessed man in Psalm 1, he doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, because the text says in verse 1, the blessed man, he's, by the way, the word blessed can be happy, rejoicing, joyful. The blessed man, he's happy. Why? Because he does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. He doesn't do that. Instead, the blessed man in Psalm 1, he rejoices in the truth of God's word. Rejoices so much so that in verse 2 it says, but the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on the law day and night. That's the blessed man of Psalm 1. He rejoices in truth. Can I give you one more example from the New Testament? And it probably needs a little help and explanation because it's such a small portion of the New Testament. And it's about another man who we rejoice in. And he's a transformed man, and his name's Onesimus. Onesimus. So here, just a little bit about Onesimus. He was a slave, a runaway slave in Paul's day. And he left his master, and his master's name was Philemon. Philemon, he ran away. As a matter of fact, there's some evidence that when Onesimus ran off from his master that he may have stolen something from him. And in the process of running, on the run, he meets the Apostle Paul. And through their relationship, somehow Onesimus becomes a disciple of Jesus. And therefore, he is transformed. He's no longer rejoicing in wrongdoing, but he's rejoicing in truth. Well, Paul recognizes that Onesimus needs to be made right with Philemon. And so he's grown to really appreciate the transformation that's taken place in the life of Onesimus. He's rejoicing in that. And he writes this letter, and we have that letter written in the book of Philemon. You can read about it. And he sends Onesimus with that letter back to his former master, Philemon. Here's what he says. Just read a bit of it. Paul writing, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So there we see that he led Onesimus to Christ. Formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. And then I'll jump ahead to verse 16 of Philemon. No longer is he just a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant. He is a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, Paul is rejoicing in the transformation of this man that we don't know a lot about, Onesimus, but we do know that there was reason to rejoice because the truth had changed this man. He was different, and Paul rejoices in that. By the way, when was the last time you were able to celebrate transformation, spiritual transformation that took place in a person's life? And this week I attended a meeting, and Morris was at our meeting, and before Morris left, he rejoiced in the transformation of a friend. His friend's name's Prince. and Prince came to Christ. And it sounds like Prince was transformed. Isn't that wonderful? And Mo, you rejoiced in that, and you're still rejoicing in that, aren't you?
Yeah.
And David McLean is also rejoicing because he's prayed for Prince. And there's reason to rejoice when we see people are transformed through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to rejoice in the truth. Well, I'm looking at the clock, and you probably are too. It's time to learn to celebrate. It's time to learn to celebrate the working of truth in others. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, I want to give you some practical ways to celebrate. Truth working its way out in the lives of people. Now, men in the room, if you're a man in the room, listen up. Ladies, you're not invited to men's equip. Not invited. Because, let's see, I don't know what the date is, but sometime next month in September, we're going to begin men's equip. And one of the things I enjoy at men's equip is the hot seat. And it's an opportunity for one of the men in the room to give testimony of God's goodness. And I'm here to tell you, that is celebrating the working of truth in the life of others. By always being ready to testify of God's goodness. So men, there you go. Come to men's equip and be prepared for the hot seat. And when you get it, rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. 1 Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready. Always be ready to give a testimony to another of God's goodness. You ready for another one? Here's another one. Let's rejoice in the truth by complimenting baby steps towards others who are overcoming sinful habits. What I mean is, always be aware when you know of someone who is struggling personally. And when you see some behavior, some patterns that have overtaken and dominated their life, when they take the smallest baby steps forward to overcome that spiritual struggle, celebrate with them. Celebrate with them, even if it's a real small thing. It might be the person that's trying to kick a habit like drinking. And if they've gone a period of time without a drink, and they're trying to overcome the addictiveness of their addiction to alcohol, rejoice with them. We should always be looking to help others and to be an encouragement to them. I would call it this way. It's not just those with sinful habits, but let's cheer others on as they move towards godly living. Cheer them on. Cheer them on by listening when others talk about spiritual truth. By the way, when there was some glimmer of light in our parenting when our kids started coming to us and telling us what they were learning in the Bible. And unfortunately, sometimes they wanted to tell me that at night when I wanted to go to sleep. Or even early in the morning when the house was quiet. And I remember Daniel getting up one morning right and early, and he wanted to tell me what God was doing in his heart. And it's like, I just wanted to be alone for a little bit. Well, I'm here to tell you, when cheer others on when they're moving towards godly living. And be ready to listen intently when they share spiritual advancements in their own life. Cheer on kids. I would say that one practical way you can cheer on the kids of our church is by coming to the Awana awards ceremony. Right, Mark? Amen. Right, Mark? Amen. There we go. I thought that was worth a second one. You know, that's an opportunity for us to see our kids. The kids of our church moving on towards godly living is how they've grown, the way they've memorized Scripture, what they're learning. Come to the awards program, or maybe it's the Creative Kids performance that will take place later this fall, or Or maybe it's a Sunday school lesson that they've learned this morning, and you have the opportunity to hear about that on your way home. Or maybe it's teens who are participating in some school or community event. Let's cheer on our kids. Let's get excited when we see them progressing in godly living. Let's cheer on not only our kids, but let's cheer on our adults, because we have adults in our own church who are involved in school programs such as coaching and band and even teaching. Let's cheer them on because they are out there on the front lines encouraging those students. Let's cheer on the adults who are serving in community-based programs like 4-H or crisis pregnancy ministries or elderly care programs and on and on and on. Let's cheer each other on when we see each other out there on the front lines doing the work of ministry. You see, we should, to do this, to be able to cheer people on, we need to get involved in the lives of others so we can see truth being worked out in their lives. And that can't just happen if we're just here on a Sunday morning. If we're just in and out, we're not building into the lives of others. To cheer others on, we need to know them. We need to rub shoulders with them. We need to live life with them. We need to build relationships. That's how this is going to happen. If we want to rejoice in the truth, we need to get to know other people. And here at Shawnee, we have all kinds of opportunities for that. We have programs, and those are great opportunities. I mentioned the men's equip, and I guess, are the ladies having a women's equip this year? I guess they are too, yeah. And there's all kinds of programs and opportunities to get involved in. There's the choir, and on and on and on it goes, and I'm not going to name them all. Though you can find out about them at the ministry fair 2 weeks from today. But can I tell you that I'm talking about something that's bigger than a program? I'm talking about a relationship with one another. We ought to do life together. Again, it's more than just coming on a Sunday morning. We're talking about building into each other's life. Have someone over. Have them sit at your table. Have them tell you their story. And you do likewise. That's what we're talking about. That's the only way we can cheer each other on towards rejoicing in the truth, is by getting to know one another. Now, it seems appropriate to remind us, one another, that we always need to remember God's grace that enables us to rejoice in truth. It's God's grace. It's David that said in Psalm 32, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." Here's the next part of it, though. You can see it on the screen. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Now, there is a reason to rejoice. It's the truth of the Scriptures that we have a gracious God. I love when David was confronted by Nathan. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." David recognized his sinful heart. And David needed a friend like Nathan to remind him of God's grace, because Nathan replied, "And the Lord has taken away your sin." You see, we need friends who not only confront us of our wrongdoing, but we need friends who remind us of God's graciousness, who celebrate truth, the Word of God, the Son of God, being lived out in the people of God, the truth of God's amazing grace. Well, this 1 Corinthians 13 series is almost done. We have one more week, Pastor Adam, two more weeks. We're coming to the end. And I realize for some in the room, if you're really listening and if you're really meditating on the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit of God to do the work, His work in your life of applying these these thoughts and these truths. You might be feeling like trash, like I'm really a bad guy. I'm really, really bad. Well, possibly it's time to repent. If you recognize your shortcoming and living out biblical love, as stated in 1 Corinthians 13, maybe it's time to repent. I'm talking about not just saying I'm sorry, but I'm talking about repenting of replacing the wrongdoing with right living. That's what repentance is. You're no longer going that way, but instead I'm going to go that way. I'm going to go God's way. This may seem impossible, especially if it's a habit, pattern in your life that seems like it's just consuming you. It might seem impossible. How could I ever break this? Well, we are a body. We are here for one another, and we want to encourage you toward right living. We want to celebrate truth with you. And let's together be like David and acknowledge our sin and no longer cover it up. But may we confess our transgression to the Lord and know that He will forgive the guilt of our sin. And know that we as a congregation love you. We as pastors love you, and we want to be here for you. And if we can help you, we are here. I'm going to ask the music team to come, and they're going to lead us in one more song. And during this song, if there's something we can pray with you about, please don't hesitate to come. Or maybe you just want to pray alone this morning. We've got, for some reason, nobody sat in the front rows, but those seats are maybe for you now. If you want to pray alone, just come sit in the front seat. Or if you want to pray with someone, just come. Tell me about it, and we'll find someone to go pray with you. Not bad at all. We're here for you. We want to be an encouragement to you in this way. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And the truth is, we are sinners. And the truth is, Jesus is a great Savior. Would you speak, O Lord, to us at this moment? We have read your word. We've read a lot of the scripture. And may it now move us to action, so we'll be more people of God, rejoicing and living in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing.